You're listening to audio from New Life Church in Decatur, Georgia. For more resources or messages, check out newlife-atl.org.
Amen. Grab your Bibles, if you would, please, and go ahead and open them to the book of Genesis. We are looking today at a new character. His name is Joseph. And there is so much that we could have said about Job and about Jacob. And today we're going to be looking at Joseph. And the idea is not to teach an exhaustive lesson about every aspect of these individuals' lives, but to pull out how they responded to the circumstances and situations and choices that surrounded them. We're in the middle of a series entitled The Hand You've Been Dealt. The Hand That You've Been Dealt. It is how we react and respond to those things in our life that we have no control over. How we react and respond to those things, circumstances, and situations in our life that we have no control over. And for this year, 2020, you're going to be faced with some circumstances, some situations, some challenges that you do not have control over at all. So we've been spending our time looking at three individuals so far from the scriptures, Job, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph today, we'll begin talking about him in this message today. But we said about Job that this deals with circumstances. It deals with things that happen to us. And you know that there isn't anyone in all of Holy Scripture who is better positioned to teach us how to react and respond to life than Job. Job experienced such great loss that it's beyond words and beyond our ability to logically reason how he could have survived with that level of loss. Not only did Job survive, but Job blessed and honored God in the midst of his pain. Now, to be sure, he went back and forth in challenge and trial and in the emotional mood swings that we go through when we're going through times of great despair and times of great tragedy, as Job experienced. But there was this consistency in his life as it relates to how he understood and how he related to God. And so we learned from Job how to deal with our circumstances. And then we looked on last time together, the last two sessions, we looked at Jacob and how to deal with choices, how to make wise choices, and the impact that our choices have. We said that we've all been given two big decks of cards, two big stacks of cards, and one stack is titled Destiny, and the other stack is titled Choice. And all of us have hurt our destiny in some way because of the choices that we have made. Many of us have dealt in the choice card stack and have damaged the destiny stack. And so we talked about how to navigate whenever we are faced with choices, how to make those choices in a way that honors God. And looking at Jacob's life and his twin brother Esau and trying to draw parallels and what not to do whenever you are faced with challenges, what not to do and how not to respond. That is Esau's life. We stopped at the birthright. We did not talk about the blessing. And perhaps at some other time, we'll continue teaching about Jacob, because there's so much in Jacob's life. You could teach a series of messages just on Jacob alone, and the same thing is true for Joseph. And so Job teaches us how to deal with circumstances, and Jacob teaches us how to deal with choices, and Joseph today will teach us how to deal with character, or rather how to develop our character, how character is developed. That whole story deals with character. So there are two aspects, two themes that seem to rise in the story of Joseph. We don't see character from the outset of the story. We don't really capture that until you look at the story from a panoramic perspective. And when you get a wide view of the story of Joseph, you start seeing the development of his character. But in this a very, very small or very close-up perspective of Joseph's life, there are two significant things that seem to rise to the top, because these themes are repeated over and over again. And those are the two issues of dreams and providence. Dreams and providence. This idea of dreams, that God uses dreams, that God speaks to us in dreams. There are at least two sources of dreams. Well, let's go with three. One is just you had bad food the night before, and it's not God, it's not Satan, it's just too much pizza. That's one. Now, the other two serious sources, one is our subconscious, that when you dream, the dream is the expression of the self. It is that hidden layer of self that expresses itself in our night visions as we sleep, that often we become more in touch with ourselves through our dreams, that God allows the self, the soul, the subconscious to begin to speak or to give a manifestation of itself in our dreams, that you're more tuned in with you as you are in sleep. And so that is one source of dreams, is just the subconscious. The other source of dreams, of course, is the spirit. That God does use our dreams as an avenue for His Spirit to speak to us. Now, I can't tell you, first of all, it is borne out repetitively in Scripture. It is borne out repetitively in Scripture, seen in the life of the patriarchs often, seen in the life of Jacob, seen in the life of many of the prophets, such as Jeremiah or Ezekiel, especially in Daniel's life. This idea of dreams in Jeremiah and Ezekiel's life, visions. We also see it as a promise of God in the outpouring discussion of the Spirit in the book of Joel, when it says in Joel chapter 2 and 28, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It says, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. This whole idea of dreaming dreams and seeing visions, this is to have a unique relationship with the Holy Spirit whereby He speaks to us. Now, I want to be very, very clear and cautious. Are you guys listening to me? Please listen, because what I just said excites many of us. What I'm getting ready to say, you might easily miss. I don't want you to miss it. Dreams and visions is not the safest way to hear from God. Everybody understand that? You got it. Dreams and visions are not the safest way to hear from God. However, they are a way in which God speaks. Everybody understand that? They are a way in which God ministers to us, speaks to us, but they are not the safest way to hear from God. Now, class, you don't need me to tell you this. I'm praying you get this right. What is the absolute safest way to hear from God? I'm praying you get this right. Right, the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Not worship, but the Word of God. Not prayer, but the Word of God. Not dreams, but the Word of God. Everybody hear that? This is the safest way. God's full revelation of Himself and His plan is revealed in His Word. His full, complete revelation of Himself and His plan is revealed in His Word. Now, God will choose to use worship and prayer and dreams and visions and wisdom of others and wise counsel, etc. He will choose to use that to speak to us, but the safest way is His Word. And I might add, if I could, before I jump into this, I want to add that if you have a dream and it does not agree with the principles, precepts that are in the Word of God, that dream is not God's will for your life. Everybody understand that? Everybody got it? You can't dream about somebody else's husband and say, the Lord was talking to me last night. No, that was not, that was the devil talking to you last night. You can't dream about something that disagrees with the principles of the Word of God. Everybody get it? All right. Now, the last thing I want to say about dreams is that in the Old Testament specifically, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to individual believers had not been given the Holy Spirit, God often spoke to them through dreams because it was a default way in which he could speak to them because of the absence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Everybody get it? Because the Holy Spirit was not in their lives, through that absence, God would speak through dreams to them, particularly in the Old Covenant, because the Spirit was absent from their life. Now that we have the Spirit, doesn't mean God is not speaking through dreams, not at all. But that is not the safest, nor is it the norm for how God speaks to us. Have I said that enough for you to hear it, right? All right, now, so let's look at this idea. Two things pop up in the midst of this conversation. One is dreams, and the other is providence. One is dreams, and the other is providence. Let's talk about providence first. Let's talk about providence first and get a definition for it. Providence is God's prearrangement of circumstances on our behalf and for his glory. God's prearrangement of circumstances on our behalf and for his glory. Now, providence is broken into two Latin words. One is a Latin prefix and word, and the other is a Latin word, pro vide. Pro vide. Pro means before. Means before. It doesn't mean I'm on your side. That's our transliteration or our derivative expression or derivative definition, I should say, of pro. But in its original form in Latin, it means before. And vide is where we get our word video from. It means to see. And so provide is the makeup of both of those words. Provide, to see before. To see before. Providence is the unique ability of God to provide for us before we get into circumstances. Providence is the word that uniquely refers to God. It is when God provides. It's unique for God. No one else has providence except for God. It is a word only in theological context for him. It is when God provides for us before we get into circumstances, situations, challenges, problems. Before you face the problem, God has provided an answer. He has supplied an answer because he saw the problem before you got there. All right? Now, providence has a larger expanded meaning. The larger expanded meaning is not that God provides something in our hand. It may include that, of course, but that's not the whole of the idea of providence. The theological idea of providence is not that God provides something in our hand, but that God prearranges our circumstances. That God prearranges our circumstances. He navigates the circumstances of our life because of what he has foreseen for our life. Because of what God has foreseen for our life, he has pre-navigated, prearranged the circumstances of our life to ensure that we have everything we need internally, externally. We have everything we need to fulfill what God has foreseen for our life. Everybody understand such, right? All right, that is providence. This story is filled with providence. It's filled with God making arrangements beforehand, making arrangements beforehand. And the challenge of providence is that God can see what we can't. The challenge of providence is God, the challenge of us accepting God's providence is he can see what we can't. And because God sees the end before we get there, God will arrange circumstances in such a way that may not make immediate sense to us. So human logic does not agree with divine providence. Divine providence often, I'll say always, defies human logic. Because we don't know, I need you to hear it, we do not know what we need. We do not know what we need. You think you need $100. You think you need a big job. You think you need another opportunity. You think you need an open door. We do not know what we need. We don't know the external external resources we will need. We do not know the internal resources that we will need. We do not know what we need. Only God knows. And because God only knows what we need, God arranges circumstances in such a way to provide for us what we need externally and internally so that we might be able to fulfill what he foresaw when he created us. Everybody understand this? All right, so that's providence. Real simple, real simple. Dreams, real simple. God has a dream that he wants to give to your life. Real simple. God has a dream that he wants to give to your life. Every single person in this room, God has a dream for you. God has a dream for you. God has something that he has planned just for you. The quicker you are to believe it, the quicker you will be to receive it. God has a dream just for you. How many are convinced of that and believe it? Now, I know we're in church and you're raising your hand because that's what you're supposed to do. But I pray you raised your hand because you genuinely believe the truth of that statement. There are so many people who have become cynical over time because they've been missing God's dream and missing God's dream and missing God's dream. God has a dream for your life, a destiny for your life, a purpose for your life, a plan for your life. It is predetermined by God. He had it the day he created you. You may have missed portions of it because of lack of knowledge or lack of faith or sin or iniquity. Yes, we all have. I have, and so have all of you. But that does not negate the fact that God has a dream and a plan and a destiny and a purpose for every single one of our lives. No matter your age, youth or senior, it doesn't matter. No matter where you are in the stage of life, he has a dream for you. Here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, speaking to Israel, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. Now these 70 years at Babylon, these are tough years, hard years. These are years of exile, years of captivity. Whenever they've lost their homeland and Jerusalem and Israel has been ramshacked and destroyed, homes taken apart, burned down, and wives and children led into captivity, and warriors and men died at the sword in battle, it says, after 70 years are completed, I will visit you and perform my what kind of word? My good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. My good word. Don't judge your final end by your current middle. Don't judge the last chapter of your life by the current chapter of your life. God has a good word for you. God has a good word for you. Verse 11, it says, in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And I don't have time to talk about the thoughts of God. But how many know they are higher than ours? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And it says in the King James, an expected end. An expected end. This is God expects this end for you. God has in mind this end for you. My faith in God's expected end is called hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. In verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. When are you going to find God? When do you find him? When you search for him. But how do you search for him? With all of your heart. You find him when you search for him with all of your heart. All right, so this is dream and providence. These two ideas, they come up in the story of Joseph quite often. These two thoughts and ideas, dreams and providence. I want to share with you one last thought, then we'll jump into the story of Job. In God's providence, the path between the dream and the destiny is always discipline. in God's providence, the path between the dream and the destiny is always discipline. We start here, we end here, and the middle is discipline. Starts with the dream. I know God's plan for me. I know what God wants for me. I see God's purpose for me. My talents affirm it. My gifts and my abilities, they affirm what God has destined for me. The passion of my heart is present. He has given me an appetite and a desire for more of that. That's God's dream for me. And I know what it's going to look like when I get there. There is this feeling of fulfillment, this feeling of completion. I'm ready to die when I reach this. I fulfilled everything God's called me to do. But between the dream and the destiny, I've got to go through the discipline. And the discipline is where many of us miss it. Why do I have to go through the discipline? Because if you reach the destiny without the discipline, you will not have the character to live successfully in the destiny. You'll never fulfill what God has for your life without God's character being developed. Are you guys hearing that? You have to have his character to be developed in life in order to reach and fulfill what God has for you. And no matter how great the dream, no matter how appetizing the dream is to our passions and desires, if you do not have the discipline, you'll never walk in the destiny. All right, so let's take a look at this. Genesis 37, please. Verse number 2. Genesis 37, verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Bilhah and Zilpah are two concubines of Jacob, Joseph's father. Joseph had two wives and two concubines, and some have said four wives. And you know that's a dysfunctional family. Amen. And each of the four women had children with Jacob. And Joseph was the first child of the one wife that Jacob loved, Rachel. He was the first child of the one wife, the only wife that Jacob loved, and that was Rachel. Leah, which was Rachel's oldest sister, who married Jacob on a fluke, married Jacob through deception, the deception of her father Laban, who deceived Jacob and implanted Leah in the tent on their honeymoon night. Now, how Jacob didn't know, I don't know. Must have been a real serious after party after the wedding. Hint, hint, you'll get that. But Jacob wakes up the next morning and realizes it's Leah that he has consummated the marriage with, and not Rachel, the one he thought he was marrying. And Leah has six children with Jacob, six children with him, before Rachel is able to give a child. Bilhah and Zilpah are both maids of Leah and Rachel, respectively. And when the two of them could not bear children for Jacob any longer, they then gave their maids to Jacob for him to bear children with their maids. And those children would be considered the gift of Leah or the gift of Rachel to Jacob. And somebody says, that's a mess. And so he's with Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives or concubines. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father, a bad report. Now, the commentators struggle with this bad report being a report of all of the boys. And at this time, it's 10 of the boys. There are 11 boys plus Joseph. But the youngest one, Benjamin, which is Rachel's second child, is the youngest child. And he's not included in this concept. So this is the 10 boys plus Joseph. And commentators have argued if the bad report was a bad report of all 10 of the boys or just the kids that came from Bilhah and Zilpah, meaning that there was a rift in the family between the blood children, between the children born of the wives, Leah and Rachel, and the children born of the concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah. Amen. Does that sound like anybody's extended family? Don't raise your hand. That's not a question you should raise your hand on. Don't raise your hand. Verse 3 says, now Israel loved, Israel is the name of Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. If you got your Bibles open or your pads, iPads or phones, highlight that. Tunic of many colors, that's significant. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. When they saw that he was loved more than the other brothers, the brothers hated Joseph. Now, Joseph is loved, and the evidence of that love is this tunic, this coat of many colors, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, Joseph had a dream, verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. How many know that whenever you have a dream, and we'll find out the nature of his dream, you probably shouldn't tell it to people who you know don't like you. Here's Joseph's problem. Here's why Joseph's life took the direction that it took. Joseph was loved, but he wasn't liked. He was loved, but not liked because of his naive pride. Pride is the one thing that will destroy our destiny. If pride is visible in our life, it will destroy what God has planned for our life. Here it says in verse 6, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, verse 7, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf, a sheaf is a stalk of wheat, a long stalk of wheat. It says, my sheaf arose and stood upright. All the sheaves are being bound in the field. And the one sheaf of Joseph, it stands up on its own. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around my sheaf. And your sheaves, my brothers, bowed down to my sheaf. Now, how many of you all know that if you have a dream that all of your brothers are going to bow down to you, that's probably not the dream you should tell them that you've had. But Joseph couldn't help it. He couldn't help it. He had to tell this dream because the thing that was wrong with Joseph was his pride. His pride was deposited in him by the special relationship he had with his father. That his father's favoritism had developed an arrogance in Joseph's heart. Because he was uniquely loved by his father, it built this concept of pride in his heart. Are you guys understanding that? Now, here's what many commentators have said, many psychological commentators have said about the psychology of Joseph. Here's what they've said. Joseph had something, hear me clearly, Joseph had something he could not earn, love of his father. And this deep desire that he had to prove his worthiness to have it caused him to overcompensate for what he wanted to have or what he thought he could earn to have. And that overcompensation was because of his insecurity. Here you have a boy who is loved by his father and still insecure. He's insecure because he wants to earn what he has been given by grace. Many believers are insecure because we feel we have to earn the love of God or the love of others, and our faults, our sins, our mistakes, our frailties, our reality of our humanity makes earning that an impossibility. And so whenever I am loved of God, I reject the love, I can't receive the love, I don't feel the love, I don't know I have the love, because I feel I should do something to deserve the love. It is this humanism within me and within you, this desire to earn it, to have my name stamped on it. I don't want to be loved just to be loved. Are you hearing me? Insecurity always comes when love is given unhealthily or when love is received from a broken person. Insecurity always comes when the giver of the love is giving it unhealthily or the receiver of the love is too broken to receive it correctly. The giver of the love is Jacob. He's loving his son Joseph. He's loving his son Joseph clearly in an unhealthy way. It's clear that he loves Joseph more than the other brothers. It's clear that he has gifted Joseph in a way he has not gifted the other brothers. He has a coat of many colors. It's very clear, so clear, that the brothers can sense that their father has a special love for Joseph that he doesn't have for them. We see the lack of Jacob's love for his sons revealed in the character of his sons. His oldest son, Reuben, slept with Bilhah, one of his wives or one of his concubines. And he slept with Bilhah. The idea is that he went into Bilhah, slept with her in such a way that he would only defy his dad. He did it so that his dad would feel the sting of what he did to him. Are you guys understanding this? Levi and Simeon, the two boys under Reuben, are the two boys who led a campaign and slaughtered a whole town of men because the man in that town slept with Dinah, his sister. And because Dinah, who is Reuben, Levi, and Simeon's sister, was defiled, although Dinah never said she was defiled, but they said she's defiled. The man Shechem comes and begs Jacob for his daughter's hand in marriage, not wanting to defile her, begs Jacob for his daughter's hand in marriage. Jacob doesn't respond one way or the other. Levi and Simeon and the other brothers, they stand up and they say, if you're going to have Dinah's hand in marriage, then you have to be circumcised just as we are. And Levi and Simeon, and the idea is by themselves with just their servants, went the night that all the men of Shechem were being circumcised. All the men were being circumcised. And while they were healing that night from the circumcision operation, and could not defend themselves, Levi and Simeon, against their father's wishes, slaughtered and killed every single man in Shechem. Reuben slept with his daddy's wife. Levi and Simeon slaughtered men, killed men because of a disgrace that they interpreted on their sister Dinah. Are you understanding this? Judah is the only boy who stands up and doesn't have anything about him through which there is a negative statement being made, except at the end of Jacob's life, in chapter 49, he goes down the line of all of his sons, including Judah. As he goes down that line of all of his sons, he speaks about their faults, their frailties, or their goodnesses, or their blessings. Does everybody see what failure to love right will do to a child. Are you hearing me? Joseph is loved unhealthily because he is not loved proportionately to the other boys in the family. Not only that, but he's receiving it unhealthily. That he's loved unhealthily and he receives it unhealthily. Remember I said that you will always create insecurity if love is given unhealthily? This means you love too much, you love too little, you don't love at all, you neglect, you do too much, it'll create insecurity. And then if love is received unhealthily, it creates insecurity. Joseph obviously received it unhealthily because even at looking at the pain that the way he and his father's relationship was causing to his brothers, he cared little for how it impacted them. I'm going to prove this to you. It says in verse number 8, his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. Again, the boy don't learn. Says, "Look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." And then he ran and told his father the dream and his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his heart. I want you to keep reading, if you would, down to verse number 17. Genesis 37, 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. The brothers leave to go and shear their father's sheep, to feed their father's sheep, I should say, I'm sorry, to feed their father's sheep in new grazing pastures. And when they get there, they go to a place called Dothan. You all know where Dothan is, right? It's Dothan, Alabama. It's Take 20 West. Okay. He goes and he finds them in Dothan. Now here's what I want you to read. "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said one to another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him, cast him into some pit, and we shall say a wild beast has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams.'" Skip down to verse 23. "So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers," this is the part that I wanted you to see, "they stripped Joseph of his tunic," his coat, "the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit where there was no water." Look up at me. That coat is a symbol of their father's rejection of them and their father's selection of Joseph. That coat. The coat that he had on is called a coat of many colors. The idea is that it is an ornamented coat. It has jewels in the coat, much like what the high priest would wear when the high priest would put the ephod over him and he'd have the jewels of Israel over his chest, that the jewels represented a heart of love for each one of the tribes. Whoever wore the coat, the ephod of many colors, was priest over the tribes. Jacob gave this ornamented coat with expensive jewels in it to represent the passing down of the priesthood to his second youngest boy. The boy who should have gotten it was Reuben, because Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben doesn't get it because Reuben defiles his concubine Bilhah. He doesn't get it. He passes down all of the other sons and gives it to Joseph, who is the eldest child of the only woman of his four wives that he loves. He disqualifies and discredits all of the other 10 boys. noise. And I know it has a lot to do with who their mama is. Baby mama, right? He didn't love Leah, so he didn't love Leah's kids. He didn't love Bilhah, so he didn't love Bilhah's kids. He didn't love Zilpah, so he didn't love Zilpah's kids. He only loved Rachel, and he only demonstrated love for Rachel's kids. Are you hearing me? Leah wanted Jacob's love so bad that she was having children to make him love her. She had the first child and said, now he'll hear me. The second child, now he'll see me. The third child, she was having kids to convince Jacob to love her. Now you know I gotta do this. You know I gotta do this. How many times have I sat in a counseling session with someone on the opposite side of me who's been having kids or who's been doing things that degrades their sense of dignity so somebody else will love them? You can't make nobody love you. You can't make no man love you. You can't make no woman love you. You cannot make another human being love you, no matter what you do, how often you do it, no matter how much. It doesn't matter what you do. You cannot make someone love you. Is anybody hearing that? And the desire to make Jacob love her was the thing that made Jacob feel even more manipulated. And that has been the story of Jacob's life. Everybody manipulated him because Jacob manipulated everybody. Manipulated his father. He manipulated his brother. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So because of that, the manipulator got manipulated, and now Laban manipulates him. Leah manipulates him. Are you hearing this? Even Rachel manipulated him by stealing the gods and ornaments of her father and lying and saying she didn't take them, and almost cost Jacob his life. Reuben manipulated him. Levi and Simeon manipulated him. Everybody in Jacob's life manipulated Jacob. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And every time he looked at those boys, he was only reminded of his own sins and his own shortcomings and his own failed desires. And Joseph is born. Joseph is born, right? Shug. Seely been there the whole time, but when Shug come to town, Shug. I don't know where that came from. It just wasn't in my notes. It's spontaneous. It just came out. Joseph. I just sit back and see what color the wall gonna be. So Joseph is born, and when Joseph is born, Jacob finally has the child he desired. So he takes the coat that should have been given to Reuben, and he gives that coat to Joseph. And his love for Joseph is skewed because of his dislove for Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Gad, Naphtali, Zebulun, Dan, Asher. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? And Joseph gets lifted up in pride because he is not just uniquely loved, he is elevated above the others. And when he's elevated above the others, the brokenness of his heart becomes evidenced because he is trying to earn what he's been given by grace. Are you hearing me? And so here's what happens. This is what I wanted you to capture. He's going to find his brothers in Dothan, Alabama. And when he's on his way to find his brothers in Dothan, Alabama, he puts on that doggone coat. If you know that the coat is an expression of their hatred for you, why would you put the coat on? You ain't got no other coat you can wear. He told them, y'all gonna bow to me. He told them, I'm gonna be in charge and you're not in charge. And then he put on the object of their hatred because he could not see their hatred because his pride had blinded him. Are you guys hearing me? I wanna tell you something about pride. The discipline against pride is always pain. The discipline against pride is always pain. When pride shows up, pain will soon follow. Because the only way that you can remedy pride is through pain. You can't reason with pride. You can't talk to pride and try and talk sense into it. The only way you can rid pride out of a heart is by introducing pain into the life. And because God has a destiny for us, he has to get the pride out of us. And to get the pride out of us, he has to introduce the pain to us. Whenever there is pride, wherever there is pride, three things always show up. There is insecurity. Wherever there is pride, there is insecurity. Wherever there is pride, there is immaturity. Wherever there is pride, there is iniquity. Wherever there is pride, if you see pride in a person's life, if you see it in the mirror, when you look at the life of yourself, you're always looking at the insecurity, the immaturity, and the iniquity. Insecurity is nothing more but an overcompensation. I call it a self-compensation for what I am not convinced that I am. I don't know what I am. And so I self-compensate. I overcompensate to be what I already am. And that overcompensation, the way that looks, the way that plays out in natural time, in real life, is called insecurity. 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 Pride is always developed from two sides of one coin. Two sides of one coin. Side number one of that coin is arrogance. It is to think too highly of yourself. To think you more than you is. That's arrogance. The other side of the coin is low self-esteem. It is to think you're less than you are. When you think you're more than you are, that's one side of pride. When you think you're less than you are, that's another side of the same coin, pride. Pride is best described and defined as a preoccupation with the self. It is a preoccupation with the self. When I am my biggest viewer. When I watch me, look at me, study me, I know me, I feel me more than I do anybody else around me. Now I can do that and I can laud myself. I can do that and I can build myself up because I just see me. I'm my biggest viewer. I just see me. Or I can do that and tear myself down. Woe is me. I don't know why it always happens to me. Nothing good ever happens to me. I am not. And I'm still looking at me. The common denominator between the arrogant man and the insecure man is me. It's me. Are you hearing me? And whenever have you ever tried to love somebody who is wrapped up in me? Have you ever tried to have a relationship with somebody who is stuck in me? Because whenever you try to love them, they cannot love you outside light of a perspective of them loving them. They love you in light of how they love them. They interact with you in light of how they interact with them. They trust you in light of how they trust them. Are you hearing me? And whenever me drives the relationship, it will always destroy the people in its path. All right. Y'all quiet. Why? All right. Listen carefully. I'm just going to talk about the dreams. Can I do that? All right. So dream number one was that his sheaf was going to rise higher than the other brother's sheaves. Was that not the dream? Dream number two was sun, moon, and stars. And the 11 stars, mind you, was all going to bow to him. Got it? 11 stars, 11 brothers. Right? Sun, moon, parents. Got it? Right? I got it? Now, I want to ask you a question. That did happen. That did happen. Everything he dreamed happened, right? But that wasn't his destiny. That happened, but it wasn't his destiny. What was Joseph's destiny? What was Joseph's destiny? Not that his brothers would bow to him. That was not Joseph's destiny. His destiny was to save Egypt and all the surrounding lands from famine. That was his destiny. Remember, Pharaoh had a dream? In Pharaoh's dream, the interpretation was 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and the 7 years of famine will destroy the 7 years of plenty. Let me put grain aside in silos and barns so that when the 7 years of plenty are here, we can build high. When the 7 years of famine come, we have grain stored up so that the people of Egypt and the surrounding nations around us will eat and live. That was his destiny, to care for other people. Are you hearing me? But what was his dream? His dream was to be over his brothers. His destiny was to care for other people. Now, why didn't God give him a dream? The dream was of God, no doubt, because it happened. Why didn't God give him a dream that matched his destiny? Because with a prideful heart, he would not have received it. He didn't care about other people. He only cared about who's going to bow to him and his pretty shiny coat of many colors. He didn't care about other people. And if God had given him a dream of his true destiny, he would have missed it because his heart was not in a place to receive that kind of dream. Is anybody hearing this? So why did God give him a dream any at all? Because God understood that his heart was so stuck on himself that if God showed him how his brothers would bow to him, it would make him get excited and make him accept that dream, because that kind of vanity and pride is where he was. Are you understanding this? Now, the dream, my brothers would bow down to me. Was that the dream? It's a trick question. My brothers bowed out of me. Was that the dream? No. The dream was that my brother's sheaves would bow down to my sheaf. My brother's stalk of grain and wheat would bow down to my stalk of grain and wheat. It was about the wheat, not the brothers. Hear me clearly. Are you listening? What was the thing that saved Egypt? Wheat, bread, wheat. That's what saved Egypt. What was the thing that the brothers were bowing down for? They were bowing down for the wheat, not for the man, for the wheat. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? The problem with many of us is we can't see the forest for the trees. We can't see God's full plan because we keep getting in the way. And because we keep getting in the way, God has to take us through a series of challenges to get us out of the way so we can see his full plan. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying to you? Second dream was sun, moon, and 11 stars would bow down to me. Now, that's not she. That's to me. To me. They all bow to me. And someone says, see, now that was to Joseph. That was Joseph. I know, but you don't know what sun, moon, and 11 stars mean. The sun and the moon represents, of course, Jacob, the father of Israel, and the entire Israeli line being expressed through the 11 sons, including Joseph, these 12 boys who were the stars, as God told Abraham, as the stars in the sky are numerous, so shall your descendants be. That Joseph saved Israel, the nation of Israel, which was only about 70 people at the time. But if those 70 people had starved in that famine, there would be no Jew to bring in the Messiah, Jesus. So God had Joseph save not just Jacob and the boys, but he had Joseph save the entire lineage of Israel, complete, like sun, moon, and stars. And Joseph couldn't see the reality of his future because he was so interested in the power of his present. And so at that moment, God had two choices, like he has with all of us. Disqualify Joseph, find somebody else, or break him. And if I break him, I can use him. So here comes Joseph in his pretty coat to Dothan, Alabama. When he shows up, the brothers say, look at him. We see him coming. Let's kill him. Reuben said, well, don't kill him. Don't kill the boy. Daddy already mad at me. Because of that little thing I did. If I kill the boy, then I know I have no relationship with my father at that point. Don't kill the boy. Throw him in a pit. So they took him, and do you know what they did to him? Do you know what they did to Joseph? They stripped that coat off of him. I want you to hear this, and then I got to stop. When you flaunt your gift, when you flaunt your gift, you always run the risk of losing it. When you flaunt, I know you're gifted. I know you're gifted. I know you got it going on. I know you all of that. I know you're powerful, but be quiet about it. Don't flaunt it. Put the coat and hang it in the closet until God tells you to pull it out. Because when you flaunt your gift, somebody will always come and strip it off of you. God will allow the gift to be lost whenever it is flaunted. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying to you? And so as a result of this, they stripped the coat, threw him in a pit. Ishmaelites come by and they sell him into slavery. And his life takes a series of turns, of turns, of turns, until he finds himself faced with his destiny. Let's stop. That's the lesson. Give him praise and give him glory.